It's wise to save for a rainy day. It's wise to save money for retirement or for something in the future. And since we're saving the money, it's probably a good thing to invest the money so that it earns interest and yields a higher payoff when you need it. Now, the power of compounded interest tables amazes me when you invest money and earn interest on it. I did some compound interest tables a couple nights ago, and here's some scenarios. Listen, let's say that for the next 30 years, you invested $300 a month in an account that earned 7% interest annually. After the 30 years, you would have invested $108,000, but your account would be worth $368,126. It's a pretty good investment. Let's do the same thing with 10% interest. 30 years, $300 a month, and your money is now earning 10%. Your investment would still be $108,000, but your money at the end of that 30-year period would be worth $684,000. Same scenario, 15% interest. Your account would be worth $2,103,000. That's a lot of money. And you see the difference in the higher interest rates. Turns out that when you do this kind of investing, it's important that you leave the money in longer, obviously. The longer the money's in and the longer it's generating interest, the more value it is. $683,000 you'll make at a 10% interest if you leave it in for 30 years. For 20 years, that only becomes $230,000. For 10 years, that becomes $62,000. So if you're going to invest for the future, you want to find higher interest rates and you want to leave your money in longer. Those are wise investments. Now, if you invest in an account that earns a higher interest, you should know that there's a greater risk involved. You could lose the money that you invest. However, you could also get a much larger payoff. Now, I saw something on MSNBC the other day that I thought was amazing. If you would have bought $100 worth of stock in Microsoft in 1989, today, even after the monopoly thing, it would be worth close to $60,000. $100 becoming $60,000 in 10 years. That's quite an investment. Now, because there's a lot of money to be made in investing, there is a huge investing machine churning on planet Earth. Brokers, financial managers, day traders, investment portfolios. There are lots of people working very hard, spending lots of energy in investing that money, because there's lots of money to be made. Now, I believe it's wise to invest, but the Christian should not have that kind of investment as his or her primary focus. No. The Bible teaches that the Christian should be primarily concerned with a heavenly investment. Investing for the next life. Eternity. Heaven. The Bible teaches that there are opportunities right now for us to make investments that yield high payoffs in the next life in heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus makes it very clear. You can store treasures in heaven. Great payoffs in the next life. And That investment is completely secure. Moths aren't going to touch it. Rust isn't going to get to it. Thieves aren't going to grab it. The heavenly stock market ain't going to crash. Your investment is secure. This morning, we have a parable before us that teaches the importance of heavenly investment. Now, Jesus has told his disciples, described for his disciples, the signs that are leading up to his second coming. He's described his second coming. Then he tells the disciples to be ready for his second coming. And so we've been learning that Jesus can come back at any time from Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And we're to be ready for his second coming. Now, being ready doesn't mean hanging out, doing nothing. Being ready when he comes means that when he comes, he'll find us working. He'll find us as Christians investing while we wait for his second coming. I want to break this parable up into a few pieces. The situation is given to us in verse 14 and 15. Let's read. Chapter 25, verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. This parable is a lot like the parable of the faithful and evil servant that we spoke about a couple weeks ago. This is basically a stewardship parable. The situation is this. We have a very wealthy man. Obviously wealthy. He has lots of resources at his disposal, both financial and materialistic. And this wealthy man's going to take a very long business trip. He's going on a long journey. Before he goes on this journey, he allocates financial resources to 3 of his servants. He gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and another servant 1 talent. And the obvious expectation of the master here is that these servants invest what's been given to them, so that they yield a return on what they've been given. That's the expectation. Now, this wealthy man, without a doubt, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is away from us physically. He's in a far country. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has given people resources, talents, that he wants us to invest for the next life. Jesus is coming again. And when he returns from that journey, he will ask us to give an account of what he gave us. I think this wealthy man obviously represents Jesus Christ. The servants, the 3 servants represent 2 different camps. 2 of the servants are wise investors, as we'll see. 1 servant is a foolish investor, as we'll see. What do the talents represent in this parable? It says that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Well, I do have an interpretation for what the talent means spiritually, figuratively. But first of all, let's find out what exactly was a talent as it was used in that day to make this parable make more sense for us. A talent was originally just a measure of weight. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you'll find 3 different common measures of weight that are used in the Bible. Shekel, about 11.4 grams. A mina equals 50 shekels, which was about 571 grams. A talent was 3,000 shekels, or about 34 kilograms. 1 talent basically equaled about 75 pounds. It's a pretty heavy item. Now, these measures of weight, when applied to precious metals, determine monetary value. So you could have a shekel of gold, or a shekel of silver, or a shekel of copper, and it'd be worth something. a talent of gold, a talent of silver, a talent of copper. Now, most of the Bible scholars here believe that the talents here refer to talents of silver. Pretty costly items. If you have an NIV study Bible, it will tell you that a talent approximately equals $1,000 to $1,200 of today's American money. Now, that seems like a pretty good sum of money, but I don't think that does justice. Most Bible scholars believe that one talent here represented 20 years of wages for a common worker. 20 years of wages. Now, that's a lot of money. So in verse 15, you could read that as, and to one he gave 100 years worth of wages, 5 times 20. To another he gave 40 years worth of wages, 20 times 2. And to another, 20 years worth of wages. A substantial financial sum for each of these guys to invest. What do the talents represent to us spiritually? Well, I have a broad interpretation for them. I think the talents here represent abilities, opportunities, and resources given to us by God. Talents represent abilities, opportunities, and resources that God has given us to invest with in the kingdom. God has given us all resources. And without a doubt, these resources, I mean, we're speaking of a talent here in the parable, have to include our financial resources. God has given us financial resources from which we invest into the kingdom of God. All the money that we have access to, all of our earning potential has been given to us by God, and we're called to allocate a portion of that in support of the work of the Lord. And that includes financially supporting a local church, a Christian missionary, a Bible society, some kind of Christian work. This portion is referred to as the tithe in Scripture. And most Christians set a guideline for the tithe. They say that you should tithe 10% of your income to the Lord's work. Now, I'm not rigid on that number. It was very rigid in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we've been called to a higher law. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously. Let each man give what he has purposed in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compassion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the key. God's people should give what they can give cheerfully. If you're given with a grudge, you're not even getting the invested reward. You need to give right with the right motivation. Now, while we're on this subject, I will say this. I believe that the Bible is very clear. Supporting the Lord's work is an investment. Financially supporting the Lord's work is a heavenly investment. More real than if you're signing a check into the 401k. High dividends, high payoffs in the future. Because I believe it's a heavenly investment, I think we as Christians should be extremely wise about where we give our money. We want to support Christian organizations that God has got his hand upon. We want to get behind Christian organizations that are having an impact in the world. And I would hope that people who give to this church because they think God's hand is on this church. And they think it's a good investment into the kingdom. I think that you have to be very careful about who you support. I think that's especially true with people who beg for money. Now, I'm saying beg. That doesn't mean we don't let people know about needs. But every now and then you'll see a guy on TV get on and say, I gotta have $3 million or my TV ministry is going down the tubes. Give, give, give. Well, I would ask the question, is the Lord's hand in that ministry? The guy has to beg? Probably not. That'd be an unwise investment. I wouldn't give to that. Perhaps God wants to shut down that television ministry. Be careful who you invest in. Now, you've probably noticed here that we're very low key about receiving tithes and offerings here. We don't pass a plate around. I just make a standard announcement every week. Brown wooden boxes, they're agape boxes. They're there for your tithes and offerings, your prayer requests, and your praise reports. We're very low key about it for two reasons. Number one, we want it to be as private as it can be between you and God, as your act of worship. Secondly, I abhor pressure tactics. I abhor them. Causing people to give by guilt, you're ripping them off. They're not given for the right reasons. It's wrong. And so I want to be low-key about it because I want people to give for the right reasons. I wanted them to volunteer. I want them to give cheerfully if they believe the Lord's hand is in the church. Make wise investments. You know, it's amazing. We are low-key about that, but you wouldn't believe how bountiful God has blessed this fellowship. I will report to you this morning that as of last week, this fellowship has received $77,000 in tithes for the year 1999. That's without any guilt. That's without any pressure whatsoever. That's just God's people investing in what they think the Lord's hand is upon. That's so beautiful. That's how it should work. Shouldn't be any pressure. Shouldn't be any guilt. We invest wisely. One of the ways we can invest is through the resources that have been given to us. There's another way that we can invest, and that's through our opportunities. All of us have different positions in life. We were all born into different families. Some of us are CEOs. Some of us have lots of influence over other people. Some of us don't have much influence. But we have different positions, different opportunities. Did you know every opportunity was given to you by God to invest in the kingdom? Different opportunities. Here's another one that I think the talents represent. Abilities. Different abilities God has given us. Natural abilities. Talents, if you will. The other meaning for talent, an ability. Some of us have been given musical abilities. Some of us have great intellectual capacity. Some of us have been blessed with great training. Some of us know how to work with money very well. Some of us know how to manage. Some of us are very creative. We've all been given different abilities. Did you know that that ability was given to you by God? You can invest it in the kingdom. Get a payoff in the next life? There's another type of ability that we've been given. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been given a supernatural ability. It's called a spiritual gift. There's a huge list of them found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a short list found in Ephesians chapter 4. A God-given spiritual gift. Gift of mercy, gift of teaching, encouragement, faith, tongues, prophecy, helps, administration. God has given you that gift for you to invest with. Investing in the next life. So these talents represent resources, abilities, opportunities. All of us will be accountable unto the Lord when He returns as to how we used all of that. Before we go on, I want to show something very important in verse 15. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Did you catch that? To each according to his own ability. You know what that recognizes? That recognizes the fact that there are varying degrees of ability. The one who was most able was given 5 talents. The one with medium ability was given 2 talents. The one with minimal ability was given 1 talent. There are varying degrees of abilities. And you need to understand that and accept that. That's true. And God recognizes that. And God only holds us responsible for what we are able to do. Some have musical abilities, others don't. Those that don't have music abilities shouldn't be involved in leading worship. You just need to admit, hey, I don't have the ability. I believe Christians have different spiritual gifts. You're guaranteed at least one, but I think many Christians have more than one. Many Christians have lots of spiritual gifts. They're more able. That's just simply true. And you need to understand this. God recognizes that. God will only hold you accountable to the ability that He's given you. You know, if the guy who was only able to invest 2 talents were given 5, he'd feel a little crushed under the responsibility, wouldn't he? On the other hand, if the guy who was able to do 5 talents was only given 2, he'd be bored. We are accountable to God in proportion to what He's given us. That means, brother and sister, that you need to have a correct understanding of who you are, of what your abilities are, what God's called you to do, what your spiritual gifts are, and then live up accordingly to what God has entrusted you with. Very important. How do these guys handle it? Well, look at verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. 2 of these servants were wise investors. Each one doubled their initial investment in proportion to what they were given. The one who was given 5 received 5 more, 10. The one who was given 2 received 2 more for a total of 4. Wise servants. Investing wisely. Working hard. Going for it. The third servant did nothing with his investment. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. This guy went and dug a hole. Put this 75-pound piece of silver in a hole and then buried it. He's doing nothing with it. He's sitting on it. Now, I wouldn't say he's lazy because it looks here like he actually works so that he wouldn't have to do anything. And he dug a hole, that's work, puts the talent in the hole, and then buries it. Frank Tiger said, some people would do anything to be able to do nothing. That's what this guy's doing. He would do anything to be able to do nothing. He's just burying it. He's lazy. He's failed to invest. I want to stress something for you in verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now remember, this money didn't belong to him to begin with. This money belonged to the Lord. And it was given to him. He goes and he digs a hole and he buries it. This master returns from his journey. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When this master came back, those 2 wise investors had awesome reports to give. Great reports. Great testimonies. They both say the same thing. Both of them affirm and reiterate the fact that the money was originally given to them by the master. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. They both reaffirm that fact. The master had given them that initial investment. Then both of them have a report that says they worked. They invested. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more. The Greek word for gained there is literally won. I've won 5 more. I've worked hard for it. I've labored for it. I've disciplined myself in order to win 5 more. Both of them say the same thing. You gave me 5, I've gained 5 more. You gave me 2, I've gained 2 more. And in both of their testimonies, show the great success that they've had. I've gained 5 more talents besides them. I've gained 2 more talents besides them. What a great report. What a wonderful thing to be able to say to the master when he returns. You've given me all this, Lord. You've given me all my abilities, all my resources, all my opportunities. You know what, Lord? I gained more. I used it. I invested. And look, here's the fruit. How beautiful. They had a great report. A wonderful report. And because of that, they had a great reward. Look at the Lord's response to both of them. Verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Something strike you there? Those are identical statements. Both those servants receive the same reward. Now you might say, wait a minute, like we talked about varying degrees of ability. You would think that the one who was given 5 originally and was given 10 more might have a varying degree in a reward over the one who was given 2 and gained 2 more. But I don't see that. I see the same response to both people. In other words, God equally rewards people based on their abilities. Did they produce in proportion to the abilities that God had entrusted them with? So those of you who don't feel like you have many talents to begin with, there's still great reward, high reward for you. equal to those who seem to have been given more talents. And you know what? You're just as responsible to faithfully invest the talent that God has given you, just as much as the others that seem to have been given more. The reward comes in faithfully doing it in proportion to what you've been given. Isn't that beautiful? Strong, strong word to be faithful, to invest with what God has given you. In this statement that the Lord makes to these servants, we see the reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the first reward. Having the Lord Jesus Christ Himself commend you. Won't that be awesome? Oh, how I'm looking forward to hear those words. I want to please Jesus. I want to please the Master while He's in the far country. I want to invest. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, that will be all the reward I'll need, really. Be so beautiful to know that I pleased Jesus with all that He originally gave me. All I did was invest it back. I want to hear those words. The second reward that they receive is the fact that they are given more responsibility, more resources, more capacities for service. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And that's said to both servants. Faithful in a few things, ruler over many things. And that word, Greek word ruler, means one who has been set over a thing. One who is in charge or appointed to administer an office. It speaks of ruling over an office of some sort. And I believe that this really applies to the millennial kingdom that Jesus Christ sets up at His second coming. That there will be leadership and rulership positions. Those who have been faithful in a few things will be given more responsibilities, more rewards in the next life. Believe it or not, I know that this life is very short. But the Bible clearly teaches that this life right now is the proving ground from which the next life we yield investments, we have our treasures stored up. We're given more responsibilities. And so it's important for us to be faithful in the few things that have been given to us. These people were faithful. God would make them ruler over many things. Look at the other part of their reward. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Loose translation, come on in. Come on into the kingdom. I used to watch that game show, The Price is Right. Bob Barker used to say, come on down. Jesus says, come on in. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How do you define that kind of joy? How do you define that kind of reward? Joy. Word that can be translated gladness. Something that makes you delight. Cheerfulness. This speaks of entering into the presence of the Lord where there is fullness of joy. Enter. Come on in to the joy of the Lord. Come into heaven. Come into the presence of the King. How do we define that? Well, you can't, because the Bible has already said that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard what God has in store for those who love Him. Heaven is unexplainable. But I tell you what, it will be entering into the joy of the Lord. Great rewards. What about the other servant? Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant didn't have a very good report, did he? Not a good report. Not a good testimony. In fact, you might say it's full of excuses. And actually, he insults the master. Did you catch that? I interpret this as an insult. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You're a hard man. I thought you were a hard man. Now, I think this speaks of his perception of the master. He perceived that the master was a hard man. I don't think there's any indication at all in this parable that the master is a hard man. I think the master's a just man. I think he's fair. I think Jesus Christ is just. Jesus Christ is fair, but he's not hard. This guy had an inaccurate perception of the master. I think he thought, look, you're not going to take care of me if I do this investment. I mean, hey, you reap where you don't sow. You gather where you haven't put seed. I guess you kind of have a reputation for that. So why should I invest? Perhaps I would have nothing left when it was all over. And so he's afraid. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. Guy had an inaccurate perception of the master. He was afraid. And that kept him from investing. For this reason, I believe this servant is a non-believer. I believe this servant does not perceive, have the correct perception of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. I think that's safe to say. There are people on this planet, probably many people in your life, that have an inaccurate perception of who Jesus is or who God is in general. God's a hard man. He's tough. How can God be loving if there's so much evil in the world? How can I believe in God who's taken away one of my family members? Things that lead to incorrect perceptions of God. Jesus is fair. Jesus is just. He's not hard. Actually, he's full of love. And I believe that this guy had an inaccurate perception. He sat on it. He was afraid. What is the Lord's response to this servant? His Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. Now let me say this. I don't believe that the Lord, the master here, is agreeing with the servant's opinion of him. Master said, You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you haven't given seeds. I believe that, in a sense, in this response, The Lord is saying, if you thought I was like that, then you should have at least given your talent to the bankers. If you thought that I would rip you off or whatever, if you did all the work for this talent and you got all the investment and you were afraid I'd take it and you would be left with nothing, you should have at least given it to the bankers. But you didn't even do that. There's an interesting comment I read on this about the bankers. Why do we give money to the bankers? Well, to let them invest. And there are some that believe that this person who was receiving one talent just didn't have the boldness to share the gospel. Didn't have that ability to do so. And so the least of the thing that that person could have done was given it to others who could invest, such as evangelists, missionaries, other people who are bold to share the gospel and to do the work of the ministry. But this guy, he does nothing. I still can't believe it. He digs a hole and buries it. Nothing. Whereas the first two wise servants were commended, this servant was condemned. You wicked and lazy servant. Compare that to well done, good and faithful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. Lazy, sluggish, backward, slothful. That's the master's opinion of that servant. Oh, I pray that that won't be his opinion of us when he comes again for us. Whereas the two faithful servants, the two wise investors, were given more responsibility and resources. Everything was taken away from this man. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. There's a principle there. Those that are investing, those that are using what God has given them, will be given more. The blessing just grows. Those who don't will lose it. The reward of indolence is atrophy. If you don't use it, you lose it. So again, that statement, be faithful with the few things. He'll make you ruler of many things. Again, be faithful with the few things in your life that you know God's given you. You know for a fact God's given you. Be faithful with them. God will add more. And I think that principle applies in the next life, but I think it also applies here. Right now, in the here and now. We are faithful in a few things that God has given to us to do, and He gives us more. You've all heard of that great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He preached to thousands in London each Lord's Day, yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching a Sunday school class as a teenager. When he began to give short addresses to the Sunday school, God blessed his ministry of the word. He was invited to preach in obscure places in the countryside, and he used every opportunity to honor the Lord. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with the greater things. I am perfectly sure, he said, that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. Faithful with a few things makes us ruler over many things. The wise servants were told to enter into the joy of their Lord, not this servant. Verse 30.
and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This unprofitable servant was a non-believer. You know, even non-believers have potential to be used in God's kingdom. God has potential for them. They refuse to acknowledge this person sat on his investment. I believe this person had an inaccurate perception of God. I don't believe he was saved. I don't believe he was ever part of the kingdom. And I think that proves to be true by this extreme, again, that phrase, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, something that always refers to hell, eternal damnation, separation from God. Two camps. Once again, the Lord's very clear cut. As I conclude, I would like to point out the fact that right now, today, we are all living between verses 18 and 19. We're all living in the time period between verses 18 and 19. The two wise are trading. They're gaining. One is burying. And there's a long delay before verse 19, after a long time. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. The resources, abilities, opportunities that have been given to you, are you investing them? Are you making wise, heavenly investments? I think we need to just be reminded of this often, don't we? Because it's so easy to lose sight of the eternal. And I think that's good why we come to church. Because we'd be reminded often of the internal impact of things. Heavenly investments. We need to be reminded often that this is a very, very short life that we've been given here to live. But that it is the proving grounds for what happens in the next life. The story is told about Christians who were traveling in the Middle East. They heard about a wise, devout, beloved old believer, so they went out of their way to visit him. When they finally found him, they discovered that he was living in a simple hut. All he had inside was a rough cot, a chair, a table, and a battered stove for heating and cooking. The visitors were shocked to see how few possessions the man had, and one of them blurted out, "Well, where is your furniture?" The aged saint replied by gently asking, "Where's yours?" The visitor, sputtering a little, responded, "Why, at home, of course. I don't carry it with me. I'm traveling." "So am I," the godly Christian man said. What's worth investing in? We're all traveling through. The Bible calls us aliens, strangers. Pilgrims. Bible calls this life a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. So important, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be investing in the next life. Let's pray.